a delightful, tantalizing challenge to us to discover the hidden truth that he's incorporated in it. And we come again to the series of parables which our Lord told in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where you remember these parables about lost things grew out of the incident when the Lord was surrounded by a crowd made up of loan sharks, hippies, and radicals who were listening eagerly to what he had to say and inviting him home to dinner, and he was responding. Now, of course, the scriptures don't call them that. They call them tax collectors and sinners, but that's the modern equivalent of it. And naturally, since all men in those days wore long hair and sandals, the hippies, of course, could have been recognized by the fact that they had crew cuts and shoes. But the Pharisees and the scribes objected very much to our Lord's fellowshipping with these people, and in their self-righteous egotism, they rejected him or criticized him severely for this, murmuring against him and saying that he was demeaning himself by eating with tax collectors and sinners. And to answer this, our Lord gave three pictures, the three parables of this chapter. And each of them is a picture primarily intended to illustrate the joy in the heart of God when someone who is lost is found. When the lost is found. But in the process of telling these stories, our Lord reveals the four kinds of lostness that prevail among men. Now, last week we looked together at the parable of the lost sheep. And there we learned that men can be lost because of ignorance, because of unthinking ignorance, preoccupation with life, drifting away without intending to do so. No rebellion, no intent to be lost, but simply waking up to find that life has moved them away from where they ought to be, and they wake up to find themselves lost. Now today we have the second parable in this series, the parable of the lost coin, found in verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Even so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, there are three movements in this little story, very revealing movements. And the first one is the circumstance of the lost coin. The coin that is referred to here was a small silver piece worth in our present money about 16 cents. And the lady had 10 of these. So the total value of this, of her wealth was $1.60 in our present terms, not very much. But it was of much greater value to this woman, because this was more than simply some money to her. This was had great sentimental value to this woman. We learn from those who have studied the customs of ancient days that this was part of the dowry which this woman had. When a woman became married, she took with her money that she had accumulated through her life and had sewed into a headdress that she wore around her head on her wedding day. And it was made up of 10 silver coins. That's why our Lord has picked this number to illustrate this in this story. Therefore, these 10 silver coins were of tremendous value to this woman, because they not only represented the value in money, but also of tremendous significance to her as a woman. They were her dowry. This was all that she had to take to the marriage and contribute to it. I've often thought that these Eastern customs of marriage were much more sensible than ours. And we can see the Western degeneration in the fact that now the father of the bride has to pay all the costs of a wedding. It's much more sensible, as in the East, when the woman had to contribute just a little bit. It was the bridegroom who paid everything else. And I do want to introduce these customs again into this modern scene, if we can. Let's get back to the Bible in every way possible. This was such a valuable headdress to this, to the women of that time, that by law it was rendered impossible that this be taken from her, even to pay a debt. And therefore, this was a valuable piece to her. Now, the point of the illustration that our Lord is giving here is that something here was lost, and lost at home. That's the point of it. Just as the value of the story of the lost sheep was that here was a sheep who had wandered away, didn't mean to, but had wandered away, and the shepherd had to leave the 99 and go out and find it. So here, the value of this illustration lies in the fact that this is something that's lost, but lost at home, where you wouldn't expect to find lost things. This coin didn't wander off. It was in the place of apparent safety. And nevertheless, it was lost, probably through carelessness or neglect, although there's nothing said about the cause of it. Or it may have been simply by some accident, but at least the woman is unaware that the coin is lost until suddenly she discovers that it's gone. And when she wakes up to realize that the coin is missing, she is stirred to a flurry of activity to recover it because it's of extreme value to her. Now that's the story as our Lord intended it to hit with impact upon these who heard. And it has meaning to us today only as we apply it in our own situation. It forces upon us the question, do I have something lost at home? Is there something, or perhaps better, someone lost? Because our Lord is not talking about things here, but He's illustrating the value of lost persons. Is someone lost at home, in your home? A child, perhaps? That you've taken for granted is a Christian? But something, as they grow up, makes you realize that they're not. You wake up suddenly to realize that these whom you had taken for granted to be safe and sound in your home are not. They're lost. I think there are millions like this today in Christian homes. There are millions of children. There are many, perhaps even in this congregation, children that we've raised in our Christian families, in a Christian home. We've taught them the scriptures. We've taught them, and as best we knew how to walk with the Lord, how to know the Lord. We've helped them to memorize scripture. But as they grow up, if we're honest and observant and sensitive as parents, we have to realize that there may come times when, by the absence of any positive evidence, we must face the realization that these children are not really saved. They're not Christian. They're not yet born again. They're lost, and lost at home. I think this is a frequent occurrence because we parents tend to trust too much in external things. I've long ago learned that it's very, very dangerous to trust the fact that a child has made a public decision of any sort in becoming a Christian as evidence that he's actually become a real Christian. Many people have had children's meetings where children have raised their hands and have confessed faith in Christ, and the parents have naively assumed that that has meant that these children have really become Christian. But I think we need to understand that we cannot impose adult standards of commitment upon children, because children are born followers, born imitators. And you can have a meeting out here with 500 children you gather right off the streets. And if you presented something interesting and something fascinating to them, and they have been caught up in the flow of the program, at the end of it, if you make an appeal to them, they'll do whatever you ask. But it doesn't mean they've actually been changed. This is the mistake many Christian parents make. I meet children who have grown up into adults who have come through this system all the time. And because their parents have assumed, because they were obedient to attend church and to go with them to Sunday school, that they had become Christians. But actually, there was never an inner commitment of the heart made. And the children have grown up without a real knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our Sunday school teachers was just saying to me this morning how he had been teaching his class and how he'd been asking them questions about the Bible. And they were all responsive as long as it went on the matter of information. But when he began to probe about their inner lives and their inner reaction and their inner response to the person of Jesus Christ, he found that they hardly had anything to say. They didn't know anything. There was no real experience of the reality of the Lord Jesus. And do you meet these kind of people after they grow up? I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, you know, when I was a kid, my folks made me go to Sunday school. And I went all my life. And I won all the medals and I won all the prizes. I've got medals right down the front, attendance medals. And yet, as soon as I got out on my own, I quit and I've never gone back. It never meant anything to me. Now, that's the situation that our Lord's describing here. Something lost and lost at home. Now, the second movement of the story takes us immediately into the efforts of this woman to find what was lost. And it's a remarkable activity that she launched upon. When she realized that this was lost, this valuable coin, she went into action. And her activity reveals in this story the heart concern of God for people who are lost like this. God's heart moves out to them. And in the activity of this woman, the heart of God is revealed, and also is revealed the process of recovering lost people like this. And I'm sure every parent here will be interested in what follows. This woman did three things. They're most important. First, she lit a lamp. And that's the first thing to put first, too. She lit a lamp. She realized she was working in darkness. She needed more light in this search. And I think you see how clear the symbolism is here. If we're going to find those lost at home, we need the light of the Scriptures. We need to understand how God works, how children operate. And there's only one place in the world where we can get that information accurately and in a trustworthy way. That's from the Scripture. And so we need to light the lamp of Scripture when we realize that our children do not know Jesus Christ, as this woman did. She felt she needed light, as we must feel the need of learning more of reality. I'm sure you know how this feels. I'm sure there isn't a parent here who hasn't felt that ignorance in confronting this kind of a situation. And you've sensed how little you understand children. How much you need to understand what a child thinks, how a child thinks, and how to approach a child about God. Now, there isn't any greater book than that. To teach you that than the Scriptures. The New Testament and the Old Testament alike are full of passages that deal with the problem of reaching children. There's nothing more important in the Bible than the book of Proverbs in this connection. For the book of Proverbs is the story of the talks of a father with his son, and how a father begins early in the life of his son to lay the foundation that will lead that boy to the fullness of manhood in trust in an experience of trust with the living God. And there are books in the New Testament and passages in the New Testament that deal with this. How to approach a child. And furthermore, how to recognize true life. You see, the problem here is that here are parents who don't understand how to recognize the signs of a genuine impartation of life from Jesus Christ. And they've taken the word of a child or the expression of a experience as the ground of salvation. And I've had parents, mothers particularly, so confused on this that even when their children had grown up and had obviously left the path of any possible testimony of Christian faith, had flung their faith overboard and openly displayed indifference and unconcern for the things of God, the mothers come to me and said, "Well, I know he's a Christian because when he was 5 years old, he received the Lord Jesus." No, you see, that's fooling yourself. That's no sign at all. The Scriptures tell us that if the Spirit of God is at work in the heart, there will be evidence of it. As John tells us in his first letter, "By this we know that we are of him because we love the brethren." Love, awakening for other Christians, is one sign. Paul says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And a desire to turn from that which is obviously evil is another sign. And there are other indications through the Scriptures. And this is what we must learn if we're going to judge our children rightly. And not only that, but how to maintain and strengthen and nurture the life that is there so that it grows. And as the child grows and moves into adulthood, begins to blossom and flower and produce Christian character and a Christian life. Now, that's the first thing this woman did. She lit the lamp. Second, she swept the house. She swept the house. In those days, it was customary to spread straw on the floor of the houses. Usually, they were barren earth floors. And in order to have something soft underfoot, they'd simply spread straw all over the floor of the house so that a coin falling down in there would naturally be difficult to find. And this woman took a broom and swept up all the straw and thus made it possible, much more possible, to find a coin that was lost. This is the figure that the Lord Jesus employed. Now, what does it mean to us? What's the symbolism of this? Well, I think you can see clearly it. It indicates the need to lay bare the circumstances of the family. To open up and be transparent and honest within the family circle. The need to admit fault and the possibility of failure and the actual occurrence of it, if it's true, on the part of parents to children. The need to let your children see that you're not claiming to be perfect and you are not perfect as parents. And that you must admit as freely as you expect them to admit the mistakes that you make and the errors that you've fallen into. See, this is what makes possible the finding of lost ones in this shape. Now, I know that's not easy to do. There's something about we adults that appeals to our pride, and we love to preserve an air of infallibility with regard to our children. When we're growing up, they think we hung the moon. They know better now, but they think this when we're growing up. They think mother and dad know all the answers. There's nothing hidden from them. They know everything. But as they grow up, we have to dispossess them of that delusion. It's easy to continue it because we enjoy that feeling. We think it's great that our children think we're so tremendous. But there's nothing more dangerous than to let them grow up continuing to believe that we think that of ourselves. And the need for parents is to unburden themselves and admit their problem. Now, I must confess to you, there's nothing more difficult for a pastor's household than for a pastor to admit that he's wrong. That's difficult. He has not only his whole family thinking that he knows everything, but half the church does too. And for him to have to say to his children, "I am sorry, I made a mistake," is a hard thing to do. But I've had to do it, and I hope you'll do it. Because there's nothing that will contribute more to laying the groundwork of reality in the Christian faith in a household than to have the parents open up and be honest and transparent in their problems with their youngsters. And then there's the third thing this woman did. She searched diligently. She lit a lamp, she swept the house, and she searched diligently. That means she thought about ways of finding this coin. She gave herself to this task. She didn't just look around a little bit in her spare time. She stopped everything, and she swept the house out. And piece by piece, she went over the floor, finding, searching for this lost coin. It was that valuable to her. And I think the symbolism in our own lives and the application, again, is quite clear, isn't it? I've had parent after parent tell me, "Oh, if I had only realized how important it was to have given some time to my children when they were growing up. But I was caught up in this business of making money. I thought it was so important to get ahead. I thought the important thing was to have all the nice things that the neighbors had. And I was so intent on making enough money to buy a new car or another television set or get a cabin in the mountains or something of the sort. Now I realize if I'd only given some time to my children, how much more valuable that would have been." And so here our Lord teaches is someone who immediately stops everything and takes the time to know and to love their children until they open up, until a response is obtained, until there are communication channels open, and it's possible to reach and find that which is lost. I don't have to dwell upon that. I know that you're hearing this from many sides today. This is the reason why so many of the young people are drifting. So many of the young people today have no confidence in an older generation, because to them they don't know them. They're caught up only in their own affairs. And children run around the streets without any supervision, without their parents knowing or caring where they've been or what they're doing. I see this in my own neighborhood and everywhere around today. But this must not be true among Christians. For if we have a concern for our children and desire to see them one with God, we must realize the great possibility they can be lost right at home. And this woman took this seriously, and she stopped everything until she found it. Then the third movement of the story is that of the finding and the rejoicing. When she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." And Jesus adds, "Even so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And speaking as a father, I can tell you, and I'm sure you parents echo this, there's nothing more satisfying than to find your children growing up into mature, solid, trustworthy Christian maturity. There's nothing that warms the heart more than to see the evidences of faith and the warmth of Christian love and the depth of Christian commitment in one of your own children's heart. You remember how John writes in his third letter. He says, what every father can echo, "No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth." That's joy. I've often quoted the words of Edgar A. Guest, whom some of you older folks will remember as a poet of a few decades ago. And he said this on occasion, "If I don't help my boy to grow up right, I'll call myself a failure no matter how much money I make or how big a reputation I get. I have a number of tasks to do, all of which I should like to do well. To be a failure in any one of them would be disappointing, yet I could bear that without whimpering if I were sure I had not failed my boy. Not so much of me in the bank, and more of me and of my best in the lad. That's what I should like to have to show at the end of my career. For me to succeed as a father, he must succeed. Unless my boy comes to manhood fit for the respect of his fellow men, I shall have been a failure. The glory of our handwork lies not in ourselves, but in our children." And so the Lord described the joy that was in the heart of this woman when she found this coin that was lost. And she called all the neighbors and the friends to share with her this overwhelming joy. And you know, despite all the problems that may come in the raising of children, despite the battles, the failures, the tears, the heartaches, if as you see them coming to manhood and womanhood, they have struck deep roots down into the depths of truth, Christian truth, and have come to understand and to know the Lord Jesus as a living, vital factor in their life, and have begun even somewhat feebly perhaps, but have begun at least to rest upon His forgiving grace and to understand His overwhelming love and to understand how to walk with Him and draw strength from Him and to encounter the battles and the difficulties of life with the courage and the strength which He alone can impart, then it doesn't make any difference what all the heartaches were. Your own heart will be filled with this kind of joy as you see them entering life committed, concerned, growing, settled in faith, solid and secure. And Jesus says that joy is shared in heaven as well. The angels glory before God, He says. There's a celebration in heaven when one of these who are lost at home opens up his or her heart and finds a living Lord. And He likens it to that same celebration that went on when the lost sheep was found. Remember? It's a superlative expression. He says they really have a celebration in heaven. They shoot off cannons, they ring bells, they swing from the chandeliers. It's a great time. Unrestrained joy before God over a lost one that returned. What a revelation of the heart of God this is. How God longs to see those who are lost recovered, whether they've wandered away or whether they've been at home and raised where it looks like they would be in a place of safety. And yet, all of us know instance after instance of those who have been raised in Christian homes that have been lost all the time. God help us to face this in the realism of this whole picture, that we might stop and take the steps that are necessary to find these that are lost before it's too late. Shall we bow together now in prayer? Our Father, we pray that our own hearts may be filled with a joy that is described in this parable as we look forward to the time when our children move into adulthood, begin to take on the responsibilities of adults in their lives. We pray that you will help us to be realistic and honest about them and to realize that a child to find Christ is the easiest possible thing when the approach is right. That as you yourself have said, Lord Jesus, that except we become like a little child, no one can come into the kingdom of heaven. And if we're right about this and our approach is right, all of these children can find you. For it's not difficult for a child to find you. We ask you that you'll lay this upon our hearts and teach us as parents, those of us, Lord, who are reaching the place where our children are now entering adulthood. We pray that we may be tender and responsive and ready to admit our mistakes and our failures and to not blame the children, but to help them in every way that we can. In these days of pressure and problems, we pray, Lord, for the wisdom to lead them aright. In Christ's name, amen.